about one Lord. And of course, we started last week talking about one God. And we still are going to use as the basis for our study in unity, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think it's important that we remember that as it relates to the Bible itself and what the Bible is going to teach us about unity in Christ. As we looked at lesson one, it was about the ultimate reality that our one God is the source of our oneness or the unity. As God the Father, he sent his only Son to be our one Lord. And tonight we're going to talk about that one Lord. I think it's really important that we do something similar that we did last week, because oftentimes when people think about the one Lord, we think about Calvary, and we should. But what I want to teach tonight is that the one Lord had always been in the heart of our God, and it didn't just start with Acts chapter 2. So what we'll do is go back and talk about some of the prophecies that led to this one Lord that we call Jesus. One Lord is a fundamental, is rather fundamental to Christian unity. From the beginning, leadership has been key to unity. In Genesis, when God's leadership was respected, the Garden of Eden was enjoyed and certainly fellowship and certainly was harmonious. That unity ended, class, however, when the human couple rejected God's leadership by listening to a different voice in Genesis 3. Tonight, to kind of give you an outline of what we're going to talk about with one Lord. This is the second lesson, of course, in lesson 2.1. We're going to talk about leadership. 2.2, we're going to talk about decline and restoration. 2.3, we'll talk about predictions of one ruler. In lesson two, and point, rather 2.4, we'll talk about the king from David's family. 2.5, we'll talk about predictions of peace and unity. And then finally in 2.6, we'll talk about one united kingdom. What I submit to you is God had in his mind through our one Lord that everything was going to come to this one united kingdom, and God had that in his mind before he said, let there be light. Of course, as I talked about the unity in the garden, that unity ended when that human couple rejected God's leadership by listening to Satan. As in all of life, virtually every success and failure in the Bible relates to leadership. Who was the first earthly king in the biblical record? That honor went to a guy by the name of Nimrod, who was a hunter, whose kingdom originated in Babel, also called Babylon, in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. The unified effort, if you remember, was to build the Tower of Babel, and it surely related to his influence in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. Who did God use to turn slaves, despite their protest, into the mighty nation Israel? God used Moses as both ruler and redeemer in Acts chapter 7, verse 35. Although Moses foresaw kings of Israel in Deuteronomy 17, 15, he treated God as Israel's true king in Deuteronomy 15, verses 5 and 6. Who did God use to bring Israel into the promised land? God used Joshua for military, societal, and certainly spiritual unity. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Why did the next generation fall apart spiritually? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You remember this in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. When was Israel actually the strongest? During the reigns of Israel's first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, when Israelites demanded a king like the other nations, the prophet Samuel objected that God was their king in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Nevertheless, God permitted kings through whom he would continue to rule, rather, in 1 Samuel 10, verse 25. When Saul failed, God replaced him with David, a man after his own heart, in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. The nation eventually united under David's reign, laying the foundation for Israel's greatest prosperity under David's son, Solomon, in 1 Kings 4, verses 20 and 21. King David became God's standard and example for future kings in his family line. David tasted both the sweetness of unity and the bitterness of division. God gave to David, as a young leader, victories that inspired Saul's army. That success, of course, turned King Saul against David, as so many of you know. For years, David was the target of betrayers and assassins. Many of David's psalms reflected this confusing period. Civil war followed Saul's death, as David became king, recognized by the tribe of Judah, but he was opposed by Saul's heirs. Eventually, all Israel accepted David as their divinely appointed king. What a blessing it was to have that nation united again. What a blessing to be united again. It was just an excellent time for that. I want you to listen to something really carefully in Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. The decline and the restoration. Now, how did Israel's decline begin? At first, King Solomon really reigned well, but in his old age, he turned away from God, resulting later in the kingdom's division. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, Solomon's sons ruled over the south, called Judah, if you remember, while the other Israelites, rather, ruled over the north, called Israel. Civil war often outraged between the two kingdoms, and eventually God used the Assyrians to defeat and drive into exile idolatrous Israel. He also used Babylon to do the same thing to Judah. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, God let his people return to their land. He used godly leaders, priests, prophets, and governors to unite the returned exiles back into one nation again. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi describe their struggles. Class, this period in Israel's history teaches us much about biblical unity. The Assyrians, after defeating and deporting Israelites, replaced them with imported foreigners who intermarried with the remaining Israelites. They developed a mixed religion based in Samaria that worshiped Israel's God alongside other idols. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. This mixed race and other hostile nations resented the return of the Jews and especially their efforts to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Before threatening violence against the Jews, they tried a real clever ploy to offer them assistance. Listen to the assistance that they wanted to offer in Ezra chapter 4, verse 2. They approached Zerubbabel, a Jewish governor, and the heads of his of fathers' houses, and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we've been sacrificing to him." Now, what could be better than local cooperation? Unlike the other nations, the Samaritans at least acknowledged the true God, but Israel's godly leaders refused to compromise. They replied, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel." That's in Ezra chapter 4, verse 3. Class, they would not dilute the unity among Israelites that God required. Later, Nehemiah, in rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, local enemies sent him an invitation. "Come and let us meet together," in Nehemiah 6:2. Now, what could be better than discussions and negotiations? But knowing their hostile beliefs, Nehemiah flatly refused to meet with them. He remained unmoved by their threats in Nehemiah 6. To reject their compromised form of unity proved difficult and very dangerous. But true unity was for God's covenant people who separated from Israel all of those foreign gods that shouldn't have been, and that's in Nehemiah 13:3. The unity class was firmly based on God's word. And I'll tell you this today. All of the things that you hear and see going on in the church and in the world, if we want unity, it has to be firmly based on the word of God.
Amen.
2.3, predictions of one ruler. As the Old Testament story unfolds, so does the theme of the coming Messiah or Christ, the spiritual leader to be appointed by God. He would come through the family line of Judah, the father of future kings, and that's in Genesis 49, verses 8 and through 10. He would be like the prophet Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, 18, he says, Bible says, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." The New Testament identifies this prophet as Jesus in Acts chapter 20, or Acts chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. He would come from King David's family line in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 29. He would be the Messiah the Christ. Now, just FYI, that's not a part of this. Messiah is from the Hebrew language. Christ is from the Greek language. Both terms, however, refer to the person anointed or appointed by God to lead his people. This future leader would have complete authority, even being Lord over his own ancestor, David. Listen to what Psalms 110, verses 1 through 3 talks about. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Over and over and over, class, the prophets pointed ahead to this one Lord. He would be the ruler to be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God will speak to the nations in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, as for me, I set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall never be destroyed. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And what I'm trying to get you to see is there was always going to be one Lord, our Lord. But in 2.4, this king is from David's family. At times, the prophets use David to refer to David's descendant, the Messiah. And that shouldn't surprise most of you. Now, remember that Malachi 4 and 5 called John the Baptizer Elijah because John was like Elijah in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Similarly, David, as the ideal king, was a fitting figure, a symbol that stood for his descendant, the Messiah, Jesus. In Jeremiah 25 or 23, 5, the Bible says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In Jeremiah 30, verse 9, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 and 24, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. God sometimes had David speak of himself when by inspiration, he was really speaking about his descendant, Jesus. For example, in Psalm 16, verses 26 and 27, David seemed to say that he would rise from death before his flesh decayed. Quoting that prophecy, Peter pointed out that David's body remained in its tomb. You remember that? Peter showed that David was, in fact, predicting Jesus' resurrection in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 31. Peter concluded in Acts chapter 2, 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here again, the titles used by Peter and the prophets, anointed Messiah, Christ, King, Shepherd, Ruler, and Lord. The one God rules through, one Lord. Jesus is the one Lord of unity in Ephesians 4. This unity class, unity enjoyed under his reign, was also the subject of prophecy. And 2.5, the predictions of peace and unity. One of Isaiah's most remarkable prophecies about the Davidic king also emphasizes the peace enjoyed in his kingdom. When you look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The Prince of Peace class would rule and bring increasing, never-ending peace. Isaiah went on to depict peace in the most memorable terms in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. The wolf dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lie down with the young goat." I'm going to explain all of this, so don't be confused. "And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze with their young, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Class, listen. Only Jesus fits these seemingly opposite word pictures. Obviously, Jesus is not a literal branch of wood, nor is he a literal root in the dirt. Rather, as a branch, Jesus is the descendant of Jesse and David in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. As the root of Jesse, he is the source of life, even his forefather, Jesse, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. God's holy mountain typically stands for his peaceful kingdom in Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 4. What better way to portray peace than by drawing pictures of harmony between the predator, the wolf, and the prey, the lamb, and between the helpless, the child, and the harmful, the cobra? Class, that these are figures not to be taken literally is evident by comparing Isaiah 35 and 9. No lion shall be there with Isaiah in 65, 25. No lion shall eat straw like the ox. Both are pictures. As images of peace, both are true. The Messiah's kingdom is blessed with goodwill and unity, free from harm. And then finally, Ezekiel used objects to symbolize unity. God told him to take two sticks, one for Israel and the other for Judah, and to join them to show that God would reunite the two kingdoms in Ezekiel 37, 15. Then God used Old Testament features, David, the Holy Land, the tabernacle or sanctuary, to picture the coming peace under one king, the shepherd. And then in Ezekiel 37, verses 21 through 22 and 24, the Bible says, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation and one in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. This passage, initial application, was to the Jews who returned from the Babylonian exile. But fast, that complete fulfillment was coming in Christ Jesus. Most notably, after the return of the Babylon exile, there were no more Israelite kings. A fact that God predicted, I should say. Concerning David's family line, God decreed that no descendant of King Jeconiah would reign on David's throne in Judah. That's in Jeremiah 22 and 28. Jesus was a descendant of Jeconiah in Matthew chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So scripture makes it plain that the picture of Jesus reigning on David's throne is not to be taken literally. He does not sit on a physical throne located in earthly Judah. Rather, Jesus stated, my kingdom in Matthew and John 18, 36 is not of this world. When Peter spoke of David's throne, he didn't treat it like a literal seat of ivory and gold in a physical capital. Instead, David's throne represented kingly authority given by God to rule over his people. Peter showed that Jesus ascended to his father's side in Acts 2, 33 and 34. And to sum all of this up, the principle is evident throughout biblical history. Strong leadership unites people. That's the point that I want to get out of this. And for us, that strong leadership came by people talking about Jesus, prophesying by Jesus, and then we got to Jesus. Now, weak or absent leadership divides and scatters them. For us, there should be only one leader, one Lord, Jesus, the Son of God, the one that we've been talking about through all the prophets and all the predictions. For us, that's who he is. He's the appointed ruler, the Christ, predicted by Moses and the Old Testament prophets. He is both the descendant of David and his Lord in Psalms 110. Through the prophets, God predicted that his rule would bring unity and peace. This harmony was famously pictured as lions eating straw with oxen and children playing beside snakes. It's an amazing as the Old Testament pictures were. Their fulfillment in Christ is even greater. He rules not from the earth, but from heaven itself. And we need to hear him say, my kingdom is not of this world. That will help us to understand that the kind of unity we need is in his kingdom. And what I stop to tell you tonight is this: as the Church of Christ, we need to learn that God, through all of his prophets, from the beginning of the garden itself, had in place and in mind one Lord. And he is the ruler, he is the leader of the church, and no one else, I don't care who they are, teacher or preacher, that's who we should be following. From the time God said, let there be light, he knew all of those centuries that we just went through. He knew that it was going to end up with Jesus being our Savior and our Lord. And what I submit to us is this: in the church, Jesus and him being the leader of this kingdom is the foundation of Christianity. He's the foundation. No matter what anybody tells you, get your Bible and follow Jesus. That's who we follow. Sister Eva, we follow the Lord. He is our Lord. And yes, you'll have people come up with a lot of different things, but we're going to follow Jesus. He's our Lord. He was intended to be. And in him, there is peace. And he unified. Not only did he unify the Jews and the Gentiles, the law of Moses with the new covenant, it remains today. There's one Lord. He is the unifying factor that came to be to where we all call each other brothers and sisters. We are in the family of God. I can't stress enough. Those of you who hear me teach and preach on Sundays, you hear me say all the time, the Bible will always mean what it always meant. It will never mean what it never meant. And it can only mean what our God intended. Our God intended for us to have one Lord. And all of the things that he did to make that come to fruition, we ought to humble our heads and bow and say, "Thank you, my Lord. Whatever you say, that's what we're going to do." What are your thoughts, Sister Noblet? I'm coming to you guys. Get ready.
Well, it's a lot to take in. What I want to say is that as Christians, we show that God is really, or Christ is really in charge when we're united, because we see the unity between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and in the church, that is exactly what Christ requires of us, to be united, because that's the way his kingdom will grow.
The other thing with that is, he was always intended to unify. That's why he that's what it was. That was his role, was to unify the world. He brought the Jews and the Gentiles together, and that happened at Calvary for one kingdom, not a literal earthly kingdom. He's talking about the church. That is the fundamental foundation of Christianity, one Lord. Sister Katrina Stafford, what's your thoughts?
Said a lot on tonight, but for me, as you stated in the beginning of the lesson, is that God meant for us to be in unity from the beginning. And I was just thinking about, like, sometimes when the church divide and it's because of self and we don't want to follow Christ. So
And
I
that's true. That's truly the case. But if you just look at some of the forms of division, strong personalities, they clash. There's a lot of things going on as they clash. But what I would say to us is, in these clashes, false teachers as well draw away disciples from Christ's church. Disciples form distinct groups based on favorite preachers, a practice that was going on at Corinth. But other divisions are a bit more subtle. Today, many Christians see themselves as kind of second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. They consider themselves lay members, being separate from the clergy, from the preacher, from the elders. So they feel inferior, especially when they compare themselves with the educated elite. Those feelings come from worldly backgrounds, not from Christ. They are not a part of the new covenant, which is different from the old covenant in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Now Jesus makes all of his followers, rather. He makes them brothers and sisters. He makes them all brothers and sisters. So another subtle influence is partiality. It discriminates based on traits like culture, income, race, social status. The early church's first eternal stress, if you guys remember, was over widows of different languages. But James warned against favoring the rich over the poor. If you show partiality, listen to this carefully, in any way in the church of our Lord, you are committing sin. James said so in James 2:9. So we work to maintain unity at every level, ranging from the obvious, even to the subtle. We need to work to maintain unity in the church. Sister Murray, what are your thoughts? You guys can unmute because I'm coming.
As you said, Christ, they said one Lord. Lord, the Father, God, the Spirit, and the Son, they were one, united. So, as the scripture said, God wants us to be united as Christian ourselves so that if we're united, the church will be stronger, we'll be able to grow more. So let us follow the example that was laid down for us right off who we are, where we are.
And what I say to that, guys, as we move forward at local congregations and as the church as a whole, you know, when they go to South Side, you know, we go to North Side.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
We are the church of Christ. There's no such thing. If we're going to do all of that, Sister Tina, Jesus died for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
He died for nothing. Brother Scott, what's your thought? I'm going to talk more about that in a minute, but I want to get y'all's feeling because I want to address that craziness that we're doing in local congregations subtly and then in an overt way and then just outright, you know. Sister so-and-so, you know, she got a PhD. I don't care if she's got a GED, she's a Christian.
Amen.
Go ahead, Brother Scott.
Well, there's so much to try to take in. Others have brought up, you know, that, you know, God is unified, three in one, and he wants us to be unified in the church. When you look around, though, what they call the body of Christ, there's so many different, you know, you've mentioned that there's so many different divisions, and it's kind of amazing that there are that many divisions. You would think there's one Bible and one Lord and one faith, that there would just be one. So I don't know how we got from one to thousands. So it's kind of confusing. But that James 2:9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That's one we should remember and be very sober about, I think, as we strive for unity.
Amen. Now, y'all probably wonder, Brother Ray, why did you go back and go through all of the Old Testament and all the prophets and all of those things to get to Jesus? Because I wanted you to see what God really did and how serious he was about us being unified in 2026 in the Church of Christ. Mm-hmm. Sister Jameson, what's your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm thinking about the fact that from the very beginning, God wanted us to be unified. And like Katrina was saying, I think about the divisions in churches and why they happen, why they come about. And I think that we just have to have strong leadership in the churches, you know?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I would say this to church leaders. As church leaders, we shouldn't have favorites in the church either. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't do that because we don't have that right. Mm-hmm. We don't. We should honor the Lord, and we should live the lives we talk about, so that we can be respected. So when we say something, people will listen. I got some more to say about that, but I won't right now. Sister Angela, what's your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Well, in
a lot. Yes, it did. But as you rightly said, unity based on God's words. God's word for itself, that we hear different doctrine. We can clearly know that that is not God's word. And and also that Jesus is the foundation of Christianity, and he's the one that unites us.
When you look from the garden to Calvary, all of the things that God did in his plan to get the one kingdom, and then we think that we have the right to say and do things contrary to the unity that our God intended, we're sadly mistaken. Tina, what are your thoughts?
I agree with teaching of the word and lessons and what I've heard so far from everyone's opinion. I agree with it. And I submit that Jesus' sole reason for coming down in the flesh was so that we could be saved and be unified under the grace of God. He is not the author of confusion. So all of the different churches with all of the different titles and different brands, there's one Bible, one God, one Lord, and we all should be following up under his leadership and be unified.
Amen. Well stated. Now, I will also say this, and I told you guys this when we started this, that I was going to give you quite a bunch of information. That's why I want you to go back and listen to it. Because the first time you hear some of these things, some of you've never heard, but it's been in the Bible your whole life, I promise you, because I gave you book, chapter, and verse. And all I'm saying is, as teachers and leaders, we need to lead and teach this stuff. There's no such thing as, South Side, East Side. That's crazy. Brother Hayden, what are your thoughts?
I was thinking about 1 Samuel 8, where Israel had rejected just God as being their king, and they wanted a human king instead. And so just in the grand scheme of things, God was able to make it happen where man would have his human king, yet it would be God as well. So that was pretty interesting to see.
And here's the other interesting part about it all. If you go back and get your Bible, just read along and stop it, read along and stop it, you're going to see that it's just an amazing plan God had to get to Calvary. And it was always intended to be one Lord. Sister Glaze, what are your thoughts? Okay, I'll come back. Sister Clark, what are your thoughts? You guys can unmute so that I can so that we can get to you on time. That would be helpful to me. Sister Marlo, what's your thoughts?
So the unity we had from the beginning is the same unity that should govern us now. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It has not changed.
Amen and amen. Sister Katrina Stevens, what's your thoughts?
I agree exactly what Sister Marlowe just said.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate it, Tim. What are your thoughts?
It's like everyone's saying, one God, one body, one soul. We should all follow Jesus Christ. And it's like back in the Old Testament when the people of Israel, lost faith in God and wanted to do their own ways and wanted to worship different idols. Kind of like to reflect on that subject, how most people my age would like to go their own route and go to different congregations when they don't want to follow what it says in the Bible. that's go to Church of Christ, but they choose to go to Lifetime churches and all of this and all of that, but they don't want to accept that they go to man-made congregations when you preach to them, no matter what, that Church of Christ is established by Jesus Christ, but they still want to be hard-headed and think that they want to know their own way. So it's kind of like how history repeats itself over and over and over again. But like a great-grandpa Capo says, hard head makes a sore tail.
That's not true. I mean, that is true. That's absolutely true. Sister Glaze, go ahead. Thank you, Tim. Good, well stated. Mm-hmm. Where's Sister Glaze gone? She had her hand raised. Okay, we'll come back. Sister Holcomb, what are your thoughts? Okay, Sheila, what are your thoughts? Okay, Sister Holcomb. Ray, yes, ma'am.
I haven't been on here long enough to say anything other than I'm glad to be here.
Okay, I'll give you some grace. I knew you was going to be late. So thank you for being on. Sheila, what are your thoughts?
Well, I too agree with basically everything that everybody has said. I think that I could just add, if we read our Bible ourselves, we will all have a better understanding of what God is trying to tell us. But I think that we just need to do away with what we believe, even within the church, which is, like you said, which is a big deal, until the leaders of the church decide that they want to be the leaders and not be afraid to tell what's wrong, as you are doing, then we'll always have this. But when the leaders do their job within the church, I think we'll be a lot better.
I don't disagree at all. I've had people say to me, Brother Red, somebody's got a lot of noise. I don't know who it is. Okay. Somebody asked me not too long ago. We was talking about somebody who was kind of upset about something that I said that was in the Bible. And they said, Brother Red, are you afraid they're going to leave? I said, no, I don't worry about who leaves. I worry about who stays. Okay? I don't worry at all. You can't threaten me.
Good answer.
I'm not gonna be threatened by who leaves, but I'm really concerned about who stays and honors God. And that's the position that we have to take. And I'm not saying that to being mean-spirited, not that I don't care about people. I'm not suggesting that at all. And I hope you hear my heart more than what you might surmise that I meant, because I don't mean that I don't care about the people on the call. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you can't let people in the church or out of the church as a leader in the church come and say and do things that are contrary to the scripture and go along with it just to appease them. You can't do that. And I will say this, that unfortunately we've come to a time where I was watching something on YouTube and it was a group singing. And I sent, Annie, I sent it to you, I think. I thought they was in the club. They're in the Church of Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just, I was just, broke my heart to watch that in the church. Sister D, what's your thoughts?
Can you hear me?
Can indeed.
I would just like to see Church of Christ as a whole actually teach and not try to water down what it is. I guess for membership or popularity, just really just stand on it in unity with all of the churches of the Christ, instead of just trying to, I guess, try and keep the doors open and try to increase the membership. Just really hold true to what we know to be one God and the whole Trinity in unity.
Amen. 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 Annie O?
Well, I think one thing that kind of stands out to me is that Christian unity, I believe, leads to and helps to build spiritual maturity and growth within the church as a whole. Also, like the statement that you made, Jesus is Lord. We have to seek him for true unity based on God's word. And we must have to, we must submit to that truth of God's word as a whole, as a community of churches of Christ. So I think we just have to work with one another and build our unity by working with one another and towards each other to help, you know, just put us all in a group that God would have us to be in.
Can I tell you something? People still want to hear the truth. They do. Mm-hmm. They want to hear the truth. Mm-hmm. I don't think we can be dogmatic or mean-spirited about it, but you got to tell the truth. Mm-hmm. And you can't dance with it. Sister Glaze, can you talk now?
Yes, I'm sorry. We're on my husband's phone and we're having technical difficulties, but yeah, we definitely enjoyed your lesson. My husband has something to say, but before he does, I want to say we as the Church of Christ, based on what you just said, we draw and attract more people by standing on the truth firmly. I noticed it was a season, even here in Elberton, we had the attention of almost the whole city until some congregations started varying from the truth and started trying to be like the world. The uniqueness of a cappella singing and singing together, everybody singing together, that's scripture, and that's very effective, and people were drawn to that. But then mm-hmm. when we started being like the world, we lost a lot of people in the world and in the church. Mm-hmm. But my husband wanted to say something. He's on with us, brother.
Okay. How are you, sir?
All right. How you doing there?
Blessed. Mm-hmm. Good to see you, man.
All right. Nice to meet my brothers and sisters. Hey,
amen.
How y'all doing?
All right. Wonderful. Good brother, to have you on.
Yes, I enjoyed your lesson on this evening, and it was a wonderful lesson, and words like that need to be spoken more often in the church, you know, that it don't seem strange to it, but it, familiarity to it, you know, and that way we preach it and teach it to others, you know, because Jesus always have wanted us to be one, you know. Mm-hmm. He even prayed for his disciples, you know, they all to be one as he and the Father and Father in him is one, you know. And so it was a very encouraging lesson. And like you say, with that unity, it was start with strong leadership, you know, standing on the word of God and just doing what does say to the Lord, you know. You know, everybody's not going to agree to it, but you know you're doing the Lord's will, and that's what's going to please God.
Amen. Thank you, sir. It's good to have you on. Come back now. This don't let it be your last time.
Amen. Amen.
But guys, I'm just going to tell us this. You guys have heard me say this 100 times. When as the church, when we say 4 things, Sister Jameson, mm-hmm. that we're going to commit to serve God the way God wants to be served.
Be available.
And we're willing to do it how God wants it done. And then we make ourselves available to do it. And then we prepare to do it. We know what's in the Bible. You can't stop the church from growing. Because God is going to send you somebody to teach because he knows he can trust you. He knows he can trust you. I'll tell y'all this, when we first started this Tuesday night Bible class, you know what they told me? That class ain't gonna work because people just went to church on Sunday and then they gotta go back on Wednesday. This is the biggest class we got. Well, you know, I never really paid that much attention, Sister Crawford, Stafford, rather. I never paid that much attention. I'm telling us all, we need to take the Lord with us where we go. I chose that song for a reason. I want that indelibly ingrained in your thinking. Mm-hmm. We've got some things that as we move through this, that I'm gonna issue some challenges. And when I issue the challenges and we do what we need to do, watch God work through us. Mm. Evangelism is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not because you're so smart.
Right.
It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Say, Brother Red, what do you mean? What I'm saying to y'all, remember in Acts chapter 8, when that Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was on his way back to Ethiopia, mm-hmm. and God was talking to Philip. He told him, he said, Philip, I want you to go south on the road to Gaza. Because he already knew, the Spirit knew. The mm-hmm. Spirit of God said, I want you to go south on the road to Gaza because there's a man down there sitting in a chariot. That's how evangelism works. The Spirit of God will send you people to evangelize. And when you know that, when God knows, he can trust what you're going to tell. You don't have to worry about finding people. They'll come. Mm-hmm. We just need to be doing the things that we're supposed to do. I'll stop there. I don't know. I think I got everybody, but if I didn't, I apologize. I tried to get to everybody. And next week, what we're going to do next week, which is part two of the One Lord. And the part two of the One Lord simply starts with, I think it's very interesting. There's one Lord. I want to look at unity despite enemies that you may have. Mm-hmm. Do you not realize that everybody in the church is not your friend? Mm-hmm. What I'm trying to show you is we need to be able to get past that. And we need to look at that Corinthian example of what to do when that happens. And there's still just going to be one authority. But God's going to give us some discernment to get past the obstacles that we have. I would encourage you guys to invite somebody. There are folk that need to hear this stuff. I'm not talking about the teacher. I'm talking about the teaching. Mm-hmm. But at any rate, Brother Hayden, if you would be so kind to, as we close out, before we close out, though, who's singing?
Excuse me, Brother. What was our virtue?
Okay, Annie, what's the virtue?
It's love.
Love. Mm-hmm. That's the good thing to practice. You want to live better, practice the virtues. Guaranteed.
Brother, yes, ma'am. Brother Red, I'm sorry. Did you give a scripture for next week or just?
Same scripture, Ephesians chapter 4.
Oh, okay. Okay.
That same scripture. Who's singing? Eve was singing?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, brother, sister, you guys would mute so we don't have feedback now while she sings. And then Brother Hayden, after that, if you would dismiss us in a prayer. But you guys come back next week. My brother, you certainly glad to have you on tonight. I noticed I haven't seen you before, but it's good to have you. And now that I've seen your face, I'll find you if you don't come back. But anyway, I'm just having a little fun. Sister Eva, if you will lead us, and then Brother Hayden.
To be a child of God each day, my light must shine along the way. I'll sing his praise while ages roll, and try to live some troubled soul. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. Thank you. That's all.
Brother Hayden, I love you guys. Brother Hayden.
All right, bow with me. Dear God, we thank you for another evening that we have another opportunity to reflect on your word and learn from it. Not only learn from it, but make our lives look like your life. Thank you for Jesus and the example he set for us to walk in. We ask for blessing over us. Amen.
Amen and amen. Love you guys. Be blessed. Have a great day. Hey, it will be on the website tomorrow. The nice recording.
Bye.
Bye bye.